It's the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus of Nazareth, Lord, for your name. There's so many ways that people pronounce your name, Lord, but one thing remains, Lord. There's power in your name. Thank you, Jesus, that your name is a strong tower, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that your name means one thing for us, Lord. It's the message of the cross. It's the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that your name is the Word of God. It's truth, Lord, spoken over us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that, Lord Jesus, that you said to us, it's to our advantage that you must go to the Father so that you can send us another helper, the Holy Spirit, that will come and help us and remind us all that you have taught us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit comes to give us power, Lord, in you, in your name. It comes to give us love in your name. It comes to give us peace in our minds, a sound mind, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that in you, Lord, we can put our trust and our hope in you and know and be secure in that fact that you are God, Lord. That we can know that you say that all things work out for the best because I've called you and because you love me. Thank you, Lord, that you say there's nothing on earth, there's nothing in the heaven, there's nothing in the sea, there's not a principality or power or evil ruler or demon in this air that can come and prevent us from the love that you have for us. But Lord, I pray for great faith, Lord, that we will not doubt the Word of God, that we will not doubt the name of Jesus. Lord, that we will stand in that fact, Lord, and we ask for great faith, Lord, to move mountains, Lord. Lord, that we will be secure, Lord. We will be like those trees planted next to the river, Lord. That one man that I prayed over and I just saw this huge tree trunk that you can't even put your hands around this tree trunk because he's planted in God. He's planted in the Word of God. He's planted in Jesus. And in that place, nothing can move us because our God is great. Our God is huge. Our God is the God that created everything by speaking the words. And we bless you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for your presence, Lord. Thank you, it's about your presence, Lord. Lord, it's not the things that we do, or the things that we aspire to, Lord, but it's because of your presence, Lord. In your presence, we get healed, Lord. In your presence, we get delivered and set free. In our presence, our lives change. In your presence, we become holy, Lord. In your presence, Lord, and as this man just said, Lord, that we must seek you, Lord, and we must draw near to you, and you draw near to us. We must seek you with all our heart, and we will be found by you, and you will be our God, and we will be your children, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've been talking a lot about church and what church is supposed to do and where we're supposed to go. And Pastor Fred's been speaking about closing the circle, but the circle must be open and a door must be open, and we must always be open to have people come in to meet with God. But we must not allow ourselves to be influenced from the outside, but we must be influenced from God from within us because we are in unity. And there's many ways that we've been looking at it, and that we don't become a closed-in circle that separates ourselves from the world. Many things that is being said at the moment. And I spoke to someone this some time ago, and this person said to me, oh, you know, I am this. It's a guy that is he's got such a prophetic anointing on his life. He's such a man of God. He's been saved long before me. And he's been walking with the Lord, and the Lord really speaks to him powerfully. But then he was exposed to people who were supposed to be Christians, who are Christians, they profess to be Christians, they are Christians, but the fruit wasn't the same. And he really got hurt because of that. And in a stage, he just couldn't do that anymore, and he separated himself from the people because he couldn't be with them anymore, and he really got hurt. And he lost his job as well, and the people who helped him was his old unsaved friends. And he was just so grateful, and they went for a beer and then another beer, and then eventually he just fell back into that cycle of drinking. And he said, oh, you know, it happened so slowly, but before I knew it, and whenever I was in a bar, I would still minister to people. I just still have the love of God so much in me, but I just got separated from church, and I got disappointed in church, and that's where I was. And, you know, he just came back to Christ so, you know, he just so, and I know God is going to mightily use him. But what is church supposed to do? What is church supposed to be? If someone comes in, he's a brother, and then we don't help him, but the old BC friends help him, and it causes him to completely backslide again. So we're then missing something. I just believe that. What is church then supposed to be? We had Foundations 4, and for those of you who are not in our church, it's to do with a course, but it's Liberty Deliverance. And what we're just saying is that deliverance, we don't go and pray for deliverance, stand in faith for deliverance and for healing. We just come in the presence of God, because in the presence of God, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Jesus is the healer. When you're in His presence, you get healed. If you're in His presence, you get delivered. If you get in His presence, things change. And that's why, as He said, draw near to God, He draws near to you, and things drastically starts to change. And what is so amazing, you know, I knew we are so, all of us are really bound by a spirit, a bondage, a spirit of religion that holds you down. And I was like, I knew I had to do this whole lot. And I was dancing. And I look at these guys and they go like, and they're doing this. And I said to them, we are going to have church. We're going to have church. This is how church is supposed to be. And as we went through the weekend and people cried, and it was just amazing. God's presence just came and people started changing, and the spirit of prophecy was there, which is the testimony of Jesus. People's lives changed. And then this morning they blessed me. They all came to sit in front here. When I came here, I wanted to cry because I couldn't believe it. They all stood in front and they all started dancing. And that morning crowd is quite serious. So they were like, what is going on here? And I could see on the sides, people were like doing this, what's going on here? And the children were dancing there, and it was crazy. This, because we're much more in the morning than here. It's double the size of what we are in the evenings. And it was amazing because I could see family. And that is a bit of what I see in church, just the liberty to come before God and just to be who we are. You know, when we were worshipping, God showed me this picture of Him, God the Father, doing these funny dance moves. And like the angels, He's used angels, they're smiling. But God was enjoying our presence so much. And when I shared it, it was like, I could see our bondage started breaking with them, because they saw God the Father, someone different that they don't know. But that's something that I really believe, that there's something that come together as family to come into the presence of God. Something. We are family. We don't have to go there to get deliverance and we go to that place to do something else. We family, you know. And one of the groups said, no, I know that guy too well. I can't minister to him. And I said, no, that's wrong. Because you know him well, you should minister to him, because we're family. I know everyone very well. That's why I minister to everyone, because that's my heart. God, that's what God wants. He wants us to be brothers and sisters. We should know one another intimately. Don't not minister to someone because you know him. That's wrong. We should minister because we love people. You know, that this is where I am. So I want to ask you, what do you think, if these four things that what the church is supposed to do, what would you say if we sum it up, four keywords? There's not a verse that says, thus says the Lord, the church must go and do four things. Unfortunately not. But four keywords, what would you say? You know, and you know, because you were my cell. I did it in the cell once, and they really challenged me. And the one girl, she was on the love thing, she was sitting here this morning, so we love it. If anyone, what do you think, what should church do? Preach the gospel to the lost? Love? Okay, that was what she said as well, love. Okay, look after the poor, okay? Protect, save, get them, serve, get them, serve people, yes? Pray for one another, look after everyone's needs, okay? Let's look at some scriptures. Mark 12 says, the scribe said to Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? And then Jesus said to him, this is most important. The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. that is the most important, Jesus Christ. Everything is about Him. Everything is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we do, everything that the church does, all that we do, it's about Jesus. Without Him, we are lost. If He's not in this church, we can might as well go home. We can call ourselves a club. We can close the doors, or we can bring in brandy and coke and have a party as well. And do good works, because we're not the Church of Christ anymore. We're a club. If it's not about Jesus, we're a club. It won't work. It will die eventually. It's the only, as Yenny said some time ago, that really freaked me out. He said it's the only organization that's been persecuted more than any other thing in this world, and it's still lasting. 2,000 years. It's still going. It's supernatural. Then it continues, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That is what it's all about. It's all about Jesus, the love that we have for God. Because we understand God's love for us, and we love God with all that we have. We surrender everything and say, God, it's all about You. My life, I surrender, I put it down, I lay down my life for You, Lord, and I want to live according to Your ways. The Lord says if you try and save your life, you will lose it, but if you lose it for Him, you will save it. So there's a place where we come that we need to die for our own desires and live according to what God wants to do. And the great thing about that is God knows what's best for us. So if we do that, good things will come when we come to that place. But then he says, second to that is you love your neighbors, yourself. There's no greater commandment than this. So the love, where was Renette? Love is probably one of those things that we should bring in there. Matthew 28 is the last words that Jesus said before He was ascended into heaven. Go and make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them to observe all. So love, disciple them. So I want to say to you, I believe that discipling is one of them, but there are four. From the church is not that we should love. From a place of loving, we should go out and do these four things. So I just want, we should be motivated by God's love. All of what we do should be because we understand God's love for us and that the love that we have for one another. The church should be love. John 13 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people shall know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. So everyone in this world should know that we are disciples of Christ. When you walk down the street, they would say, that is a disciple of Christ, because they know, because they can see the love that you have for all people. This is, if you are a disciple of Christ, it should be, people will know because of the love that you have, that we have for one another and that we have for people. And I think for me specifically, this is something that's supernatural, because there's some people that they make it very hard to love them. But yet God says we must love all people. So this is supernatural. We must really trust God for that place where His love comes on us, and we understand His love for those people. And something that Morris and I have been speaking about a lot, that God wants to redeem everybody. God's heart is to redeem everybody. When we see people through God's heart, it makes it easier to start loving them. 1 John 4 verse 9 says, in this the love of God was manifest amongst us, that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And I think this is our challenge. Many people hasn't come to that place that they understand how much God loves them. So they struggle to love. Because when you hurt, you can't give that what you haven't received. And if you're in that place, I really want to encourage you to come forward, that we can pray with you, that we trust God, that He imparts His love and that revelation, that you know how much God loves you specifically, that will change, because it will change your love. That love just changes everything. John 15 says, verse 9, as the Father loved me. So as the Father loved me, so Jesus says, I loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. So here Jesus is saying, if you want to walk in His love, we must do the commandments. We must do His commandments. So once again, it draws you back to the Word of God. If you want to abide in God's word, here's the key already, that in this key, if we do these things, the love of God will already start flowing through you. If you're disobedient to it, you can't be a vessel of God's love. But here's the key, that we keep His commandments, then you will abide in His love if you keep His commandments. And then 2 Corinthians 5 says, for the love of Christ compels us. This word compel, it says you can't help yourself, but you understand the love that Christ has for us, and that compels you. You can't help yourself just to go out and reach out and pray, or whatever the case might be. And you know, this weekend, I really trusted God. I said, Lord, I need Your presence this weekend. Lord, I need You desperately this weekend, because I was a bit down as well. And God didn't give me like massive words for myself, like huge things that changed the way that I think about things. But I could see how God set people free. And I got massive words for people. And as I gave it to them, and in the testimonies that I heard afterwards, I'm just so in awe of who Jesus is. It's just that place and just the love. And when you see people as God sees them, it's just, there's nothing better in this world. But the love of Christ compels us not to live for ourselves, but for Jesus, if you continue reading that word. So there's four things that we're supposed to do as the church, I believe. When you have the love, we love people. Out of that place, we start praying. I really believe that's the place that we start praying. There's not a gift or an office as an intercessor. And I think for us as the church, and especially the charismatic churches, you have these special people, the intercessors, and it's like five of them, and they're the intercessors, and they hear from God. I don't believe that's biblical. I believe we all are called to pray. Everyone is meant to pray. In the New Testament, people prayed all the time. Everyone prayed. They prayed. So prayer is not a gift. God said in Mark 11, verse 17, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. So if you, in the house of God, we should be praying for all the nations. That we pray, we seek God's face, we pray for people, we pray God's purposes into a being. You know, a friend of mine, there's someone that is offended with this person. And he just came to me and he said, I will fast for that person 40 days. 40 days. And that challenged me. And I said, oh man, I really respect you. And he said, but God said, I must die for that guy. The least I can do is to fast for him for 40 days. So I'm just so convicted, and I just realized I'm going to get so thin after this. But do you love your brother who's offended with you, who's hurting you, to fast for him for 40 days? And pray for him every day of your life, or every day, every time you get hungry, you pray for that person for 40 days. You don't eat a... So I just realized there's something that we as the church that I am missing. When 1 Timothy 2 verse says, first of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Matthew 21 verse 22 says, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Whatever you ask. So there's nothing that you will not get if you pray for that, if you have faith. But we doubt the purposes of God. We doubt what God wants to do in our life. And we say things like, I don't think it's for me. And then it doesn't happen. I knew that God doesn't love me. But God says, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive in prayer. And I really believe there's a place where we see God's face. And I said to the guys this morning, he just came up, but hierdie skietgebekie ding. Skiet gif my een gebeekie op, ek moet een interview hee. That's not God. That's not God. Or this thing that you send an email and send to 10 other people and send it to other people. That doesn't work. It's faith. One man, Elijah was a man like us, but he had faith. He prayed and it stopped raining for 3.5 years. He prayed again and rain came. It wasn't because he sent it to the prayer chain that 10,000 people start praying without faith. It's one man's faith. I would rather pray with two people in faith than 50,000 people praying. Two people in faith. One man in faith. God says you move the mountains if you pray in faith. I really believe that we're missing there completely what we need to do. Luke 6 says, Jesus came, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Jesus himself prayed all night. More than 12 hours he prayed. And when day came, so he prayed right through the night. When day came, he called his disciples and he chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. He said, "You come, you come, you." How did you know that? He's been praying. God showed him who the people are. So he just went. He said, "Okay, come, you." And he got his 12. Because Jesus came to pray. I believe all of us must pray. God has called us to pray. And I want to encourage you to come and pray Friday mornings. I'm just going to say it once more time, and then I will not invite you anymore. God had shown me in the upper room. He's going to pour out His Spirit mightily. If you want to go to your other things, that's fine. But God is going to pour out His Spirit in the upper room. There's something so special that's happening Friday mornings. Even before the service, for those of you who are there already, come and pray with us. God is going to do something huge in us as a church. I really believe because we come together, we pray in unity. There's something that happens. And Morris has said to me the other day, he can't believe how the young people, how their heart is for God. He just can't believe that. And that's something so special about us as a church. It's this, the heart of the young people for God. It's so special. We must really treasure that. We must learn from them. You must pray for us, please, that we can have that zeal that you have. Please pray for us as well and let them come and lay hands on us at the end of the service, that we have that zeal for God, because that is what changed lives. You know, if Jesus had to pray all night, and we start praying all night, I'll come to that scripture now. Just remember that about prayer. In Romans 12 says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." Colossians 4 verse 2 says, "Continually steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison." So Paul in prison, he's saying, "Pray for me because I'm looking for a door to bring the good news, to bring and get people saved." He didn't say, "Oh, I'm in prison. Oh, poor me. Oh, you know, I knew this." He wasn't offended. He said, "Pray for me because I'm waiting. I want to get people saved in prison." We must pray. We must pray. It doesn't matter where you are. Hebrews 5 verse 7 says, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears." Jesus prayed prayers with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus himself prayed with cries and with tears. Revelation 8 verse 3 to 4 says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar with gold, with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel." So because of this love that Jesus has for us, something compels us to go, and we start praying, we start seeking God's face, for God to start changing people, for all people. We start praying for His kingdom, we pray for people to come into the kingdom. There's four things that the church needs to do. So I'm going to start. The first one you write was disciple. Well, no one said it, but to disciple. Matthew 28, that we must disciple people. But before you can disciple someone, you must get them saved. So if we start with salvation. Salvation is the one thing out of the four that we must do as the church. That God's heart, it's good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. So it's good and pleasing in the sight of God the Savior, who desires all people to be saved. God wants everyone to be saved. That is His heart. You know, I saw this thing of Bill Hybels where he talks about crossing over the room. And he himself says, "I'm also bound by that. When I'm in a room with people, the first thing you do, you stand with the people that you know, and you say, 'Hello, Carlo, Hane, and you do, and then, but you don't know anyone else, but you stand there, and you just, okay, and then eventually you don't know what to say anymore, and then you look, and then maybe God is even speaking to you about a person, but you do this. All that God is saying to you, just go, 'Hi, I'm Theo, pleased to meet you. Where do you go? Where do you work? Oh, do you have family?' That's all that you need to do. Start building relationships. Just cross over the room and get to know people who do not know Christ. That's all you have to do. No pressure. Just get to know people. There will come a time when you invite them. Say, "You know, we're having a bride at our house. Why don't you come to my house?" Then you invite four Christians and eight unsaved people. don't gang up on them. You've got God on your side. So you bring them in and you just be yourself and you enjoy people and you love with them and you build a relationship with them. You don't have to, we don't have to gang up on people. Why are you afraid? Just build relationship, help people, reach out to them. Because the sad thing is, people, if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they will go to hell. And if that doesn't scare you, then you don't have love for people. And I want to say to you, then you don't know Jesus. If that doesn't scare you. Because that's God's heart. God's heart is for all people to be saved and to come to the glory of who He is, of the knowledge of who He is. That is God's heart. If we don't have that heart anymore, if we don't break because we want people to get saved and to get free and to come to that place of just freedom, you don't. The love of God is in you. And I want to encourage you to come forward that we can pray for you, that we can trust God to show Him how much He cares for you. Because that's God's heart. You know, when my children, one of my children get hurt, there's nothing that hurts me as a father when I see my child is hurting. When someone bullies my child, I get angry. I get so angry. I want to beat people up when I see that. How much more God the Father doesn't do when He sees His children get hurt? When they're in a cycle and they spiral it going down and down and down and they're going to end up in hell. It breaks God's heart. And I really believe that God wants us to just go out and reach out to people. And if you don't have to lead him to Christ, but you can invite one person. Invite him to church or to cell group or to a braai. Invite them to, just invite people. Invite him to foundations. Make it a habit. I just want to change foundations one as well where we do testimonies. We get three or four people that do, they give their testimony and I wrap it up with an altar call. Just where we go and we bring people into the kingdom by testimony. The testimony, the devil was overcome by the word of our testimony. Just that place where we understand everyone has a contribution. It's not the one guy that ministers, but it's everyone that has his part because all of you have amazing stories of what God has done in your life. You know, Anushka came to me. She said, wow, this is so amazing what God done this weekend. Because I see this picture and then you say it from the front. And then I see this other picture and then you come and you say it from the front. And she's just so excited because God is just so powerfully, it's the presence of God. We bring people into that place where they come into the presence of God. That they repent from their ways. They be baptized, they get filled with the Holy Spirit. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but shall have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world may be saved through Him. So God didn't come, Jesus didn't come to condemn us, but to save us. Jesus was called the friend of sinners. He was hanging out with the prostitutes and the guys getting drunk in the bars. And we're separating ourselves. We are like the Pharisees. Jesus was engaging people all the time. I really believe we must start challenging ourselves. He didn't compromise. He never sinned. We must really trust God to come to that place where we can relate to people, that we don't get thrown and think we'll get infected, because the Spirit in us is bigger than anything that's in the world. I really believe that when we reach out to people and we lay hands on them and pray, we don't think, oh, I'm going to get demons. We pray and you know, oh, the Spirit of God is flowing through me in this person. That person is getting set free. That faith that moves mountains, love, because love overcomes sin. So that's the first thing. Get people saved, then to disciple them. I believe God wants us to disciple people to become Christ-like, to become like who Jesus is. Not to become like who I am, like as I'm trying to become like Jesus, you follow me so that we all try to become like Jesus. That is what this discipling is all about. Matthew 28, make disciples, how? Baptize them. If you've not been baptized, I mean, someone took you, put you under water for 7 minutes, where you die, and then you're dead, and they lay hands on you, and they pray for you, and you get resurrected from the dead, then that's not the same as being christened as a baby. Even in Jesus' time, that's what happened. John the Baptist was saying to them, come, be baptized, and people were so upset, because that was a ritual meant for the Gentiles. You shouldn't do that. That was for the Gentiles, because I was circumcised as a baby when I was 8 days old. I don't have to do that again. And when John the Baptist started preaching to them, repent, be baptized, when the guys came, it was really very controversial. So when Jesus himself came to be baptized, why wouldn't we want to be baptized? If Jesus could die on the cross, why shouldn't we die to ourselves by going under the water just for a second? I just laughed. I laughed at this one lady that baptized someone, but she came from a tradition, or she was baptized in this way, where they go, "I baptize you in the name of the Father," and then they bring him up in the Holy Spirit, or in the Son, in the Holy Spirit, so three times like this. And then I asked her to baptize someone, and as she took this person down, because I always joke about the 7 minutes thing, just to put people at ease, and she put this lady down like this and said, "I baptize you in the Father," and then she realized, "Oh my word, I'm getting this wrong," because she wants to bring him up again, and she was like thinking of her words, and this poor lady's under water, and this lady's going to go, okay, under the water. So I almost thought we were having to go and pray for someone who's drowning in front of us. But I really want to encourage you to be baptized. If you haven't been baptized, get baptized. Your life will change dramatically. You know, I was saved. I was so passionate for God. I read the Bible almost every day, and I would read hours and hours. But weekends, man, before I knew it, I had 5-6 beers. I couldn't help myself. Once I got baptized, never again. It just changed. Everything changed. Once I went under that water, something huge changed. So 2 Timothy 2 verse 2 says, "What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So Paul is teaching Timothy in the presence of many witnesses, and he entrusted to faithful men. So not people who's not interested. If they're not interested, don't waste your time. Entrust to faithful men who's able to teach others. So I want to ask you, who are you discipling? And by whom are you being discipled? All of us, I'm being discipled. And I allow myself to be spoken into all the time, because otherwise I will fall. But there's people that I'm discipling again. We all must come to that place that as I grow, I'm also discipling people in the process. You can be discipled by more than one person. That's fine. And be careful of not following one person, because you can get deceived. If that guy's got a witness, he's probably got a weakness. He's probably going to impart that weakness in you. So if he always talk about the prophetic or the end times, eventually he's just going to he's going to minister that into your life. You must get the full counsel. Everything that is said in the Word must be given to you, because God wants us in 2 Corinthians 5 to be reconciled back to Him. He wants to give us the ministry of reconciliation, that we reconcile people from the world back to God. That is His heart. And this is what the aim of discipling is. So, salvation, discipling, the third thing is to proclaim the truth. That we speak the truth. That we're not afraid to say the truth. This morning someone shared with me, they were so convicted. There was this one lady that they spoke and they challenged her, and they were so condemned because this lady was very angry with them. But apparently now she testifies, because these two girls that spoke into her life changed her life, because they took the boldness to speak truth into her life, because she was about to go marry a new husband and to leave this church. And eventually, because of what they've done, they stayed in this church and their life changed because of that. Many breakthroughs happened because of that. And so don't be afraid to speak the truth. But know, you can't speak the truth if you don't know it. If you don't know the Word, you can't speak it. The truth will set you free. If you do not read the Word all the time, it will not set you free. The Word changes you. We must proclaim the Word. There's also a thing you get, see, as always says it, you get a false prophet, you get a false teacher, but you don't get a false evangelist. As long as your heart is to reach out to new people to get them saved, you will not get deceived. When you want to go into the deeper knowledge of everything, of healings and all of these things, there's a very good chance that you can get deceived. Luke 4 verse 43 says, Jesus said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns. For this reason, I was sent for this purpose." 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, I said it earlier, it's God's desire that people must come to the knowledge of truth. Luke 4 verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then 3 John 1:4 says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." God wants us to walk according to this. There's no greater joy to God when we walk in the truth. So that, those are the three things. People get saved. We disciple them to a place where they walk in the truth, where they speak and proclaim the truth. And then the fourth thing, mobilization, where they now go and they're able. So you walk a road with them, you show them, you take them with you to a place where they're able to bring someone in, get them saved, to disciple someone, and then to proclaim the truth. Then you know the cycle has gone through, that the church is mobilized. Because the church will die if people don't go and reach out and reach out and disciple and reach out. People will not come to the knowledge of the truth. The world is getting more and more evil because the church, I really believe, is not doing what we're supposed to do. God wants us to be His hands and feet. For some reason, God has chosen us to be His hands and feet. Why? I don't know. He just can come and change everything in one moment. But He wants us to come to that place. It's probably for eternity's reasons. But Luke 10 says, Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into the harvest. You are the laborers. I'm praying that God will send each one of you because you are the laborers. You are the laborers. You must go because the harvest is ready. All of us, where you work, where you live, that's the harvest. We must pray. We must pray for people. We must trust them. We must love them. We must ask God for divine encounters. That is God's heart, that the harvest can come in. John 14 verse 12 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. So Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll do the works that I do. So the great one is we'll be able to change water into wine. We walk on water because He says so. He says, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. We pray for the sick and they get healed. We pray for those who are dead and they'll get alive. That's what God says. Greater things that when He has do, we will do. And then He says, and greater works than these He will do because I'm going to the Father. Greater things than what Jesus has done because we're a mobilized church. I really believe that's what God wants us to do. We come into the unity. We come into unity into God's purposes. And we speak greater things than what He has done. Verse 13 says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified. So greater things than what Jesus has done, we will do so the Father can be glorified. That will give, you know, when your child does better than what you do, I'm sure those of you who have grown children, that is your heart. That was God's heart for us. Greater things than what He has done, so that the Father can be glorified. That we give God the honor and the glory. And He says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If we ask God anything in His name, He will do it because we have faith. I really believe we must wake up. We must get mobilized. We must come into the purpose of what God has called us to change the world. God wants this world to be changed and He wants to use you and you and you and you. He wants to use us. Imagine us. 12 disciples went out and changed the world. Here's about 70 people. In 3 years, they changed the world. How much more wouldn't we do? Because He said greater works. And this is why the devil is coming to separate us from one another. That's why he wants us to be separated, because he understands the unity. When we come into unity, how strong and how powerful God can move through us. When we lay down our own desires and say, God, what is that what you want to do? Then God can start move. And in that place, when you say, Lord, we need 50 million rand to build that hospital in the name of Jesus, we claim it now in Jesus' name. So we just feel God laid on the heart, $50 million, whatever the case might be. That is just great faith. We call it in because God, it's God's purposes. Whatever we ask Him to do. James 1 verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You know, we as a church must, there's so many people suffering. It's not the government's responsibility, it's our responsibility because we are representing God. And you know, and right in the beginning, I wanted just to say, God, the church is supposed to represent God through Jesus to the world. That's who the church is supposed to be. We must be God to the world, but we must also be the world to God through Jesus Christ. This is what we're meant to do. So when we reach out to the orphans and the widows, we're showing them who Jesus is. And we reach out to people and we start making differences in people's lives. And we're starting with Precorius very soon. And instead of everyone doing their own thing, let's put our efforts together, we combine it and we make a difference. We make one project and then we get it going. And people, those people that we help, we lead them, we bring them to Christ, we bring them to salvation, we get them baptized so that they go out and reach other people again. And they say, you know, I was a poor person on the street, but these people came. I think they were angels, but my life changed. And this is why I'm doing this for you. I was a poor person, but my life changed completely. That is God's heart. And, you know, there's a Philip's wife and Joannette. They've got Joy at Home. There's a lady called Lydia. She's got 20 children in her care. So if you want to reach out to them as well, just come and speak to us at the office that we can put you in touch with them. They need help. So when we can help, but the problem is we start helping and we get despondent because it's difficult to work with poor people, and we help a little bit and then we walk away and our hearts harden towards the poor and we don't make a difference there because we don't have the love there anymore. But when we do it together, everyone does a little bit, we get momentum. When the momentum is there, God will come and God will do the rest. Matthew 10 verse 7 says, "And proclaim as you go, the kingdom of God of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay." We pray for the sick and we pray for people to get delivered. And I don't want to speak against the roots and that we must look at where the roots are. But Jesus never went to someone and say, "Who was your father? Who was your mother? Were you involved in Freemasonry?" He didn't do that. He said, "Be healed and sin no more." That was what God did. So I'm being challenged about in that area that we must start having faith for people to be healed. When we pray for them, we know that God heals. When we pray, we heal them. You know, because he says, raise the dead. Now you can't go to a dead person and say, "Did you have thoughts of suicide? I just want to break the thoughts of suicide on you." Say, "No. In Jesus' name, I command you to stand by the word of God. In Jesus' name, stand up." And they stand up. Because that's what God is saying. Greater works than these we will do. Cleanse lepers. Those people were dying from leprosy. People with AIDS. "You've got AIDS." No. "Lord, thank you, Lord, that I plead the blood of Jesus over this person's blood. Lord, I cancel this virus in the name of Jesus. Be healed." You walk away and that person is healed. Great faith. I really believe God wants to mobilize the church to come to that place. Where this demon starting to manifest, we go, "We do this." No, in Jesus' name, leave. You know, what was that plumber from England's name again? Smith Wigglesworth. He would walk into a factory. He didn't say anything. He just walked into the factory and the women started falling over and they started repenting because the presence of God came with Smith Wigglesworth. This man was holy. He sanctified himself before God. He fasted and prayed before God. So God, he was completely surrendered to God. Because of that place, people's lives changed completely. It wasn't the roots and go to this course, go to that course. It was because people were sanctified. People became holy before God. People didn't go and drinking. He said he didn't read the newspaper because he said it defiled him. He only read the Bible in his house. He prayed all the time. This man prayed all the time. Every revival that ever started because one man prayed and said, "God, I'm seeking you for revival," like Angus Buchan. Every revival stopped because people stopped praying. The New Testament was the biggest revival ever started, but the people continued praying. They prayed God's purpose into being. So when Peter stand before the guy, he said, "Look, there's a Peter's angel is standing there," because they were praying. They were so used to the supernatural, but they didn't realize it was Peter that was standing there in the flesh. Mark 16 says, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So I want to finish off with this, Matthew 6, verse 33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." I really believe that this evening that God wants us to be mobilized as a church, that we go and reach out. People get saved. We disciple them. We proclaim the truth. We stand for the truth. And we are mobilized. And the mobilized church is a church that stands. If you're sick, we pray for you, get healed. If you need deliverance, we pray for you, get delivered. If you need breakthrough, if you need a job, if you need whatever you need, if your child is sick, I just heard of this lady this morning. She was in my cell for a long time, and her husband started coming, and then we multiplied, and somehow this guy just faded away, and then she faded away. This morning, her child has leukemia, blood cancer. Not coming to church for 2 years, almost 3 years. Now what now? What does she do? She phoned the old cell leader. Say, help, I need help. Can you pray for me? What do we do now? Don't let it come to that place where your child gets leukemia and now suddenly I've got to... But God doesn't listen to my prayers. Now you're getting serious about God again and the church. We shouldn't be there. We should be together praying, knowing when a child gets... There's already 10 people because we're part of the body of Christ. We know that when we lay hands on that child gets healed immediately because our faith together, we have great faith in the purposes of what God can do. When people come in and they're broken because we're all healed, we're in the presence of God, we show them to Jesus as they come into the presence of God, their lives change. When people are drug addicts and they walk in here, the presence of God should be in such a place where they walk in here, they start going like this. This lady told me this morning her brother was in a homosexual lifestyle, heavy lifestyle, and she spoke to him and she said to him, you know, I don't believe you were born like that. And he was like very angry with her. And then her other brother is a pastor, and they went to this shop where it sold Christian clothing, and as that man came in there, he went white and he started, they thought he was getting a heart attack, and they took him out and they started ministering to him, they started praying for him, and this man got delivered, and then all break loose after that. But this man is completely set free from that. He's born again. He serves God completely because he understood. He came to the presence of God. God supernaturally delivered him right there. And then the gay people, he said to him, you know, I believe if I can stop being gay if I'll put my mind to that. And then they started persecuting him because, no, you were born that way. He said, no. And then he realized, his eyes went open, and he came to speak to Fred for a long time. And Fred said to him, yeah, you continue like that, you'll get saved. And this man is completely saved now. You know, I really believe we must really trust God for miracles, and we must give the testimonies. We must speak testimonies, what God has done in your life. It's so important that we share because it builds faith for other people. Because many people get, at this time, they get offended. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to separate you from the body of Christ. When you separate it, that lion, the devil is like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. When there's a herd, the lions always go and try and separate one. And they take that one, the one that's separate, the one that's at last. But if they're together, they don't go in there because they know they come second. So don't allow yourself to be separated from the herd. That's why God has called us to be together. So can you just stand? We can pray. Yes, Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for your love, Lord God. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you loved us first, Lord. And Father, this evening, I want to pray, Lord, right now, Lord, that you just start touching people with your spirit, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I just pray for your spirit to come and just gently touch them, Lord, and give them that revelation of how much you love them. Lord, as you just stand here and you just come through, Lord, and you just come and touch people, Lord, and just come and hold them and just give them a hug, Lord, and just come and put your hand on their shoulders and saying, I love you. You are my son. You are my daughter. I'm well pleased with you. I love you. I love you. Lord, I just pray, Lord God, for us as a church, Lord, to come to that place where you are the Lord, our God, that you are all for us, Lord, that you are one for us, that you are everything to us, Lord. I pray, Lord, for that complete surrender, Lord, because we'll never come to that place that you've called us if we don't surrender completely to your purposes, Lord. And Jesus, your ways is so much higher than our ways, and your thoughts so much higher than ours, Lord. We cannot imagine that what you have called us to do, Lord, but yet you know what's best for us. And I really pray, Lord God, just for that place where people come and put their trust in you, Lord, in that safe place, Lord, in that tower, Lord, where you protect us, Lord, where you keep us, Lord, in your presence, Lord. We pray, Lord, and be seeking your presence, Lord. In your presence, Lord, we'll get the breakthroughs, Lord. We will get the healings and the deliverances, Lord. And we'll get that jobs, Lord. And we'll get the comfort and we'll get the love, Lord, if we're in your presence. And I pray, Lord God, for a hunger and thirst, Lord, for your righteousness, Lord. A hunger and thirst, Lord, for you. And not only to read the word, Lord, but also to experience you. Lord, sometimes there's some Christians who experience their Christian life as cold. They've never experienced God's warmth just running down you. Where you stand, you lift your hands, and you can just feel the presence of God just coming to warm you with this glow just coming through you. Where He just comes and touches you, and He comes to minister to you. Maybe even just fall over because the Holy Spirit comes to minister to you. Father, I pray, Lord God, for a place where people will get so hungry for your presence, Lord. Because there's nothing better, Lord. There's nothing better when the God who created the heavens and earth, the God that created all the stars in the universe, comes and puts His hand upon you and He touches you. And you can feel the power, but you feel the love and the compassion and the softness and the meekness. But yet you know you are so safe in that place because God is there. Yes, Father, I just pray, Lord, for all of us to come to that place. And I want to ask you this evening, are you sure that if you must die tonight that you'll go to heaven? Are you sure about that? Or do you get a bit of a fright thinking, if I must die now? If you're not sure, I want you to respond. And if you say you're going to heaven, I want to ask you, why do you say you go to heaven? Why are you so sure? Are you sure that if you must die tonight, that you go to heaven? If you're not sure, I just want you to put up your hand that I can pray for you. If there's anyone who's unsure, I see that hand. Is there anyone else who's not 100% sure? Because I want to pray for you. I just want you to know that you know. Just God's presence. Just to receive Jesus in your heart. That you know you are sure. Is there anyone? I just want to give you a last opportunity just to respond. Are you sure? And then I want to ask you a question. And this is for believers. If you do not feel loved in this church, I want you to raise your hand. If you don't feel loved by the church, I want you to raise up your hand because God wants to touch you tonight. Don't be shy. God wants to do it for you and it's for other people as well. If you don't feel loved in this church, be bold and put up your hand. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Thank you. You can put down. Is there anyone else who can be honest to say, I'm not sure? And the third thing, these people that need healing, we want to pray for you. The word says, if you are sick, come to the elders, and they will pray. The prayer of the righteous avails much, so that you can be healed.